Blessing to be gathered together in the name of the Lord. Under the influence of His Spirit, grace and peace be multiplied each of you. It's a special day. Found myself yesterday a number of times just getting emotional, reflecting on the journey, and didn't intend to do that this morning, but it's a blessing to be here. I'm going to welcome each one. my mind went to the book of Joshua. My mind went to the book of Joshua, and the children of Israel, as they passed through the Jordan, the Joshua had commanded them that one person out of each tribe would pick up a stone. In the as they walked through the river, they would pick up a stone, and when they got through, they would put this on a heap and make a heap. And I'll read here. And he said, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did unto the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Thought of that. Thought of Brother Barry referenced the last 4 to 5 years and the journey and this new step. It feels like not sure what it feels like. It feels a little different this morning. But was thinking, I have a friend, someone I do some work for, and he has this little phrase he uses. He's always got a story to tell, something that God's been doing in his life, and he'll, before we start a job, he always want to say, let me tell you a God story. I want to tell you a God story. And he's got something that happened and something God was doing, and it's a blessing. Generally it's a blessing. But I was thinking of, admonishing our children. That in the time to come, it would always be a God story to you. Something that God did. Special blessing this morning to those of you that are not normally here on Sunday mornings. I don't like to use the word visitors, but thank you for being here. special blessing to remember some years ago, trying to discern God's will with all these things and wrestling with it, in a lot of ways, just wrestling, trying to discern God's will. And I remember one day, I still remember where I was, the job that I was at, and wrestling with all these things, trying to finish up a job, and just had all these things in my mind. And I remember just stopping what I was doing and calling Brother Aiden. Remember the encouragement that he was to me that day, and trying to help me discern things and try to discern the will of God. And it's a special blessing to have you here this morning, brother. So forgive me, I'll get on to the message here that we have. Maybe we could just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Maybe our emotions are a bit mixed up here, Father, but we worship you. We recognize that we are here by your hand, and we just acknowledge, Father, that you are good, your ways are right, Father, and we, it's our heart and desire to ever be faithful to you, Father, and to your will and to your ways. I pray that you would bless our time together here this morning, Father. We pray for your Holy Spirit to minister your word to our hearts, Father. We thank you for the word that you've given us, Father, that so clearly reveals your will to us. We ask that you would bless our time together here, that you'd minister to each of us. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Thank you for each one that's here. We just ask for your hand to be with us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So praise the Lord. We did also have this thought about it being Mother's Day. We have a many of you sitting in this room are mothers, and Lord bless you today for all that you do and your labor of love, and special blessing to have the mother of our children here, and also my mom here today as well. So I feel particularly blessed in that way. So we'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 16 this morning for a familiar passage. Realize this morning that as we move into a new building, and while it feels special, that is a blessing. The Lord has been building his church, and the church is not a meeting house. And so we're thankful for what God is doing and what he's provided, but we are very grateful for the church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. And when Jesus was come into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind in earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they shall tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how they must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again on the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. We'll stop reading there. This burden of the message here is on this this phrase, the saying of Jesus that he said, where he said here that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail again. I'd like to speak this morning on the church triumphant, or the church enduring, whichever is the most fitting there. But this this very familiar passage this morning, and I know that that we live in a dark time, and maybe in the world, and there's a lot of discouraging things that happen. And I know that this verse often gets quoted as a somewhat comforting verse. Well, we know that the church will endure. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church, and that the church will, there will always be a church, and Jesus will prevail. And it is a comforting verse. That's true. It is a very comforting verse. And, you know, I was thinking there may be times when we get this feeling like Elijah, you know, that maybe we're the only one left, or there's not many left, or, and then we, you know, there's this thought, we turn to this verse and the church will endure. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so I believe it can be a comforting verse in that way. But I was thinking, as I was thinking about the message here this morning, I want more than that. You know, there's people that do end up in places like Elijah. Men end up in prison. Men end up alone. Men end up in discouraging places, and they may cling to that. They may need to hold on to that. That Jesus Christ will prevail. And at the end of all things, the church will be triumphant. But I was thinking of that this morning, and I was thinking, but that's not where we're at this morning. We're here. We're here together, and we're here with opportunity, and we're here with responsibility, and we're here with a calling on our lives. And I don't want this to be, I've seen men, and I don't know, this is not accusing, but I've seen men perhaps use this somewhat as a crutch, there's maybe things fall apart around them, and then they kind of cling to this verse, but the church will endure. And I'd ask for us not to do that this morning. But that's our heart, be our heart and desire to see the church be triumphant. That we'd make ourselves available, that the Lord could build his church. And that's my heart. It's not in our strength. It's not of our work of our own. And I think this morning the Lord's provided a building for us, and we're thankful for that. But the building of his church is not a building. Men can get together and build a building, and I think we know that this morning. There's something far more than that. Now, I use the word triumphant this morning. Maybe I should explain what I mean by that, because we could get different pictures in our mind. The word triumphant does not necessarily mean that there's no battle scars. It doesn't necessarily mean that that there wasn't a warfare, and that there isn't some battle scars. In fact, there has to be a battle to have a victory. It it hasn't always been so evident that the church is persevering. There's been times when it almost seemed like it was, as you read through history, there was times when it seems like it almost faded away and like it almost was gone and it almost had been snuffed out, only to come back bigger, greater than ever. And so we serve a God who's faithful, as was shared here this morning. The church may not always appear to be triumphant, but she will persevere, and we can be part of it. So I'd like to share this morning seven marks of a triumphant church. We'd like to talk about an overcoming church. These are not the only. There could be many more things shared, but I'd like to. God has made a way for His people to be victorious, and we must believe that this morning. We must believe that God has given us everything that we need for there to be a persevering, faithful church here 50 and 75 years from now if He tarries. We must believe that. The things that God has given the church to help her persevere and to endure are the very things that make her beautiful and that make her a testimony in the world. The very things that cause her to be victorious, the things that are essential for her preservation, are the things that make her distinctive and beautiful. And have a few thoughts. These are very simple. As Brother Barry has already been shared this morning, it's the little things, probably more little things than big things here this morning. But we have one here in Matthew 16. We have the first one here, and this is very basic, and yet it slips away. It is one of these things that slips away from the church. It's one of those things that seems like it just can evaporate. But Peter said here, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the first one I have here is that in the church, Jesus is both Lord and King. It must be that way. We will not endure, we will not persevere except that is maintained, that Jesus is both Lord and King. Peter said here, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the anointed one, the one from whom life flows. You're the Messiah, you're everything. Thou art the Christ." The day that this becomes my church, or Brother Barry's church, or some other brother's church, is the day that we are beginning to apostatize. It can never be that way. You know, I get these questions asked sometimes, and I understand the question, but the question comes, you know, well, do you allow this or do you allow that? And the question, that's the wrong question. Does Jesus allow it? Is Jesus okay with it? And by the grace of God, our desire is to discern that. And maybe we don't always get that right. But that needs to be a burn in our hearts. That it's important. You know, gathering together on Sunday morning can become a routine thing, just to hear a sermon, just to meet together, just to meet our friends. And I'd like to encourage us this morning that we gain a vision that we come here to meet with God. That we come here to meet with God, not just our friends, not just to hear a sermon, not just to have some time together as a socially. And all those things, the fellowship is beautiful and wonderful. I'm going to balance that. But to worship our Creator and to hear from Him, may that just burn in our hearts. You know, every member is responsible to show up here on Sunday morning with for that purpose. No one else can do it for you. You can show up here and hide that. No one can take your place in worship of Almighty God. It's something you must do. It's something I must do. And to keep Jesus as Lord and King of the church is a responsibility of every member. Is a responsibility of every member. To love Him. It's the greatest of privileges. It's the greatest of privileges to love. You know, our goal here is to love and obey Him. It has been said that if you're faithful at the Sunday morning service, it might be because you appreciate the preacher. And if you're faithful at the Sunday evening service, it might be that you appreciate the church. But if you show up for the prayer meeting, it might be that your heart is after God. And I don't know what to do with all that, but I would like to encourage us this morning, that the triumphant church will be a praying church. We need the Lord. They need God. We were in 1 Corinthians 12 a little bit ago. I'd like to turn there for another verse. I was reading this the other morning. Thought of this in light of this thought of keeping Jesus as both Lord and King. It says here that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. No man can say Jesus is Lord. No man can out of a true heart confess that Jesus is Lord except he be born again. Except he have a new heart. Now, no man can truthfully say that Jesus is Lord of my life except by the Holy Ghost, except he's been regenerated. Except he has received a new life, except there's been a new life. And we can say those words, we can say Jesus is Lord, we can say all kinds of things, but for it to be a reality, it's a work of the Spirit of God, and we must humble ourselves before God. To say that Jesus is Lord, it means I trust Him. Come what may, we will trust Him. We will seek to obey Him, no matter what it costs. We'll seek to do it His way. Because He is everything. He is both Lord and Christ. He is both Lord and King. Secondly, the triumphant church, the enduring church, will be marked by the holiness of her people. And maybe this goes along with what I just shared. But I'd like to read a few passages of Scripture. This is nothing new this morning. But I was thinking of how the world in which we live, there's a war on this subject. There's a war against this subject. And I think of us here this morning. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. It's not optional. It is not optional. The triumphant church, the victorious church, will be marked by her passion and pursuit of holiness. Lord, help us. We're in a war. Temptations abound, and we must be watchmen, as Brother Stephan shared. But let us never justify anything less than holiness. Let us never justify. Let us be honest. Let us be truthful. Let us turn back to God, as we heard so aptly already this morning. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them which are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. This goes along. I think this goes along. I marvel at these verses, that the church would be known by her pure and holy testimony. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart for God. It is the most humbling of thought to me that God would call us and call us with a calling like that. But it goes along with Jesus as Lord, and we are in a warfare. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for some thoughts on, just some thoughts on practical holiness. I think of these Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 is the most powerful thought to me has been for some years. I have this circled in my Bible. But be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That's the most amazing thought to me, that those of us who were enemies of God, we were without God, were lost and without hope in the world, should be invited to be followers of God as dear children. And I think in this thought of holiness, in this thought of a passion and pursuit of being holy, even as he is holy, just this thought in life, well, what would my father want? I think it will screen everything. I think it will screen everything. Even the things that are not spelled out in the scriptures, the things that are not detailed in the scriptures. You know, children know. My children know. They know without me telling them. What I appreciate, what I don't appreciate. They just know. Even the details, they just pick it up because they spend a lot of time with me. They know what I like and don't like. They don't even have to ask me. And would to God that we would walk with God in that way. That's the heart of God, that we know his heart. Well, I know what God would want. May not be easy, but I know what he wants. May cost me something, but I know what he wants. May we learn to know him, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Some thoughts here on holiness, practical holiness. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness Let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of such these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I was thinking, I'll stop reading there. We could read on. But the things that make the church beautiful are the things that preserves her. They're the things that preserves her. The things that make the church beautiful. That holiness, the holiness that we could say God requires holiness. Holiness is a privilege. Holiness is a privilege. I asked someone the other Saturday downtown. He said, "Don't work here." He said, "I don't work here. Christianity don't work down in the hood." And I said, "But if you can, by the grace of God, lay aside your sin and your selfishness, would your life improve? Would it get better or worse?" He said, "Well, yeah, I guess it would get better." Holiness is a privilege. Holiness is a requirement, but holiness is an opportunity. I told him the only things that God wants to take away from you is the things that are destroying you. The things that are destroying, it's our sin that destroys us. Number three, I'd like to keep going here. The triumphant church, the victorious church, the enduring church will be marked by her pure love. Will be marked by pure love. The love of God flows. It's something that can't be legislated. It doesn't come by coercion. It can't be mandated. It's love. Love is voluntary. Love is an opportunity. Love for God and His people. But it's the love that makes the church beautiful. But it also preserves her. It also preserves her. We sang this most beautiful hymn this morning. I always marvel at this song. It's a favorite of mine. We sang this morning. I'd like to read it here. In the world, love's fire has vanished. No one strives her prize to win. Will she thus be wholly banished, though she is the law's true end? Those who know pure love aright and the Father understand, soon will comprehend the gospel, and believing will be born again. Love is friendly, kind, and patient. Bridles passion. Bears all blame. With her, quarreling is not present. Not puffed up, she spurns all fame. Love triumphant steals all strife. Never speaks in shameful ways. Slow to anger, shuns all cursing. Speaks of all with words of noble praise. Love takes no delight in evil, but rejoices quite in truth. Covers faults, hopes for retrieval. Keeps to God's commands in faith. Suffering all things, love endures. Trust believes, accuses none. Patience is her princely token. Much she dares discord to overcome. Love most truly never faileth. Worlds may end, but love goes on. O'er man's needs, love strong prevaileth. Love and God hold sway as one. Knowledge puffs, love builds alone. Things collapse unless she reign. Bind us, love, by bonds eternal. Lead us by your sure and holy hand. Those words from 1 Corinthians 13, paraphrased there, it was so encouraging to me this morning because it's so powerful. It is so powerful. The unseen or the mysterious element in the church, love. That which makes it everything that it is so strong, yet so fragile. Powerful. Sometimes easily lost. Let's be careful. Philippians 2, love prefers one another. It's sacrificial. I was going to turn to these passages, but they're familiar. I don't think I will. 1 John tells us that we've been in reading in 1 John that if a man say that he loves God and loves not his brother, he is a liar. That's just how it is. Because God is love. Let's not do that to ourselves. Ephesians 4, we have this instruction to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. And in the church, by the grace of God, let us have that ability that we can speak the truth in love. We must speak the truth. But let it be in love. That's how we grow. John 13:35 tells us that this is how the world will know that we are Jesus' disciples, if we have love one for another. And so this is the element that, this is the one element, one of the elements that validates whether or not Jesus is Lord of my life. Whether or not I am one of his disciples is if we have love one for another. But the church will be the triumphant church. I will say this, this is strong. But the day that love grows cold is the day that the church is going down. It's the most sobering thought to me. But if we abide in him, we will abide in love. Number four, it goes along with that, is unity. We get that from John 17, oneness in the church. I say these things this morning not because we don't know them, not because we haven't heard these things before, but that we would know and understand that we must highly value these things. We should treasure them. We should never allow them to diminish in our minds. This thought here, John 17, verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. One in faith, one in vision, one in hope, one in charity, one in goals, one in... As we read already this morning, as Brother Stephan read already this morning, in that caring for one another, knowing one another, knowing in each in that way that we are one enough to understand where others are at and where we and how we can be a blessing to them. We read it's been already shared this morning. We read 1 Corinthians 12 on a Friday morning. I want to read another passage from there. First Corinthians 12, verse 14, but the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the body, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. This thought on unity this morning is a thought that we just understand this principle, that we need each other. I am not the whole body of myself. And that therefore, some people are more coordinated than I am, and therefore they can do things that I can't. Some people have better balance than I do, and therefore they can perhaps do things that I can't. But a body that is working together is very useful. A body that's working together is very useful. When a body is not coordinated, it begins to diminish in usefulness. When the eye and the hand are not coordinating together, it makes swinging a hammer very difficult. And when the arm is not coordinating with the brain, it makes doing things very difficult. And a body that is not unified starts losing its usefulness. It starts waning. It starts diminishing in usefulness. I would just say that not only is it beautiful, but it's essential to being triumphant. It's essential to being victorious. But that thing of unity, there's a call to denying ourselves in that. And I think we know that. It becomes very practical. I should move on here this morning. Number five. Here, I think this is the fifth one. I'm not sure. I'm losing track here. But the fifth one here is the ecclesia, the church, the assembly. I was thinking of this morning that I believe this is vital. I believe this is vital for the church to endure and to persevere. That the calling that we have to together, unitedly and in charity, seeking to live out the Word of God, are actively seeking to discern God's will, to obey it. And that we're not looking to popular culture to guide our lives, but our identity is here in the church, and our focus is on discerning God's will. We are not looking to, and I'd like to make this real, real practical here. But there is a strong push, and it is so easy today to get ChatGPT to give their opinion on anything. Artificial intelligence or Alexia or Siri or whatever to get inspiration. And I fear like it affects our, it can affect, probably affects young people more than older ones because we're not quite as technological. But I would warn us against it this morning. It's one thing to look at a YouTube video to figure out how to fix your lawnmower or to how to change the starter that's one thing to get information. But to look to popular culture for inspiration, Lord, help us. How should I plan my wedding? How should I plan my wedding? I warn us today that if we want the world in the church, all we have to do is ask them to come in. How do I conduct a courtship? How should I design my home? What's the best curb appeal? We have wisdom, the wisdom of God in the church. Let's ask godly brothers. Let's ask godly sisters. Let's ask the church. Spirit-filled men and women who are passionately seeking after the will of God, and we have all these resources to find out, how shall we do things? How shall we live? How shall we then live in 2026? What vehicle should I buy? Let's not look to the culture around us for inspiration. The church is responsible to discern the will of God. The church is responsible, and we must take that responsibility seriously. The church is called out to govern the church, to watch over the church. It is not the world's job to watch over the church. For our homes, questions about our business, questions about our children, questions about our family, the church, we have tremendous resources and wisdom. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 8. You're going to turn in your Bibles, a special verse here in Ezra chapter 8. Ezra, right before Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Ezra said here, "Then I proclaimed a fast there by the river." Wait till y'all, till everyone finds it here. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all of our substance." That's the call of God to the men, to the women, to the church, that we might afflict ourselves before God and seek of Him a right way for us, for our little ones, and for our substance. Rise up, O men of God. It's so easy. It is so easy to default to the world to make our decisions for us. All we have to do is nothing. All we have to do is nothing. I'd like to move on here. Sixthly here, pure doctrine. The triumphant church, the enduring church, seeks to maintain pure doctrine. And I think this morning as we read the history of the church, and we read of the apostasies, the dark ages, and we read of the times of great darkness, and then we read of men who sought to restore pure doctrine and the price they paid, willing to give their lives for it. That this is the will of God on various things, on believers' baptism. This is the will of God. And they were willing to die, willing to give their lives for the various aspects of pure doctrine. And I'd say today that responsibility that we have this responsibility, we are given this responsibility in our generation, to preach a pure doctrine, the doctrine of salvation, of regeneration, a clear message of the two kingdoms, the separation. There's the kingdoms of this world, and then there's the kingdoms of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is Lord and King in the church. The government is not. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, yes. But Jesus is our King. We cannot cross that. The doctrine of separation, the separation of the two kingdoms, is majorly under attack, and particularly I'd say in In the Protestant world, the mainstream churches have wholly given in to it. But even in Anabaptist churches, the lines are blurred. The Lord help us. I was thinking this morning on the subject of pure doctrine. I was thinking of the holy teachings of Jesus Christ. The purity of the teachings of Christ. We have just spent months in Bible study going through the Sermon on the Mount, going through the Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and just verse by verse, or one section at a time. It's been powerful to me. But just the holy teachings of Christ. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Persecute you. It's been a rich blessing to me. Pure doctrine. How we relate to civil government. A right view of marriage. According to the teachings of our Lord. Keeping the ordinances. Keeping the ordinances that He gave us. And I was thinking as I was just reflecting on this morning, that the church, her pure doctrine is both her beauty and her preservation. It preserves the church. If we will be enduring, there must be a passion for pure doctrine. Lastly, this morning, the triumphant church, the victorious church, the enduring church, will be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I get this from the second and third chapters of Revelation. We have there an account in those letters, and I'm not going to turn to it this morning. We have there an account of a loving God endeavoring to correct His church. Endeavoring to bring correction to His church. Of, I think, 5 of the 7, there was correction needed in the church. And God was sending correction. And I wonder if they were sensitive enough to hear it. I wonder if they were sensitive enough to hear it. That God could speak to the church. If God wants to correct us, how will He do it? Send an angel? Send us a letter? How will you do it? Through His Word. And it's important as a church that we would maintain humility. That if God wants to correct us, He can do that. It would be very important. I was thinking of that this morning, that our hearts would be open to the Word of God. And that not our feelings, not our whatever all, if God wants to bring us a word that we are growing cold, that we are lukewarm, or that our doctrine is erring, that we'd be open to hearing that. That we'd be humble. I think we need it. God gives grace to the humble. It's key to enduring. I'd like to read here something that was written maybe 500 years ago. And I'd like to read this here in closing about the church. It says here, this is a quote here. These are they who turn their ears to the calling voice of God. And thereby have separated themselves from the world with all of its sinful lusts and all false worship, and have again united themselves to Christ, bowing as obedient members and sheep of Jesus Christ under His head and commanding voice, and shunning everything strange which militates against this. These are they who are renewed in the inward man, and are circumcised, changed, and converted, and live after the Spirit. And this is lengthy reading, so I'm just picking out a few paragraphs. This church of God, that is, all believers, are as members of one body, joined together by faith and the bond of love. They are like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. They live according to the same rule of the divine word, and are bound together by the same love, thus having fellowship one with another. Those whom God has blessed with spiritual gifts minister with them to the souls of their neighbors out of love. And those whom God hath provided temporal possessions minister with them to the temporal needs of their neighbors, thus showing they have their temporal and spiritual goods in common and suffer no want in spiritual and temporal gifts. This church of God has existed on earth from the beginning of the world, either in greater or smaller numbers, secretly or openly, and shall thus continue until the end of the world, and Christ will be with her by his Spirit always. That's encouraging to me. He will be with her always. Well, the burden this morning, I'd like to read to you from Matthew 24 here in closing. It says here, Matthew 24, verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the sound, great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It's going to be a great moment. It's going to be something that none of us has ever seen before. It's going to be an unimaginable moment. The angels sent out to the four corners to gather together the elect, to call them up, to take them home. And my burden is this morning that there will be angels sent to Shelbyville. We want to be there with you, and with those coming after us. The Lord bless you.